If we can heal, for those that just started to join us, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for always being there when we open up your word. It's just amazing the way you open it up to us as we open it up. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, with as many opportunities as possible to find the truth, embrace it, then be ready for the end, be it their death or the second coming. Thank you also, Father God, for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you alone are being glorified. And thank you for these truths that we have, especially in these last days when we need a lot of it. And please bless everyone that's doing the work all around the world with a strong hedge of angels. And those of us that are helping them do it, thank you again for that hedge too. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Let me get that fan going there. Okay. I'm thinking there's going to be a part three of this sermon, but I'll find out later. because today's part two. And, the 6,000-year-old gospel and all that. I did part one the last week. And there was something I wanted to mention, too, that I forgot for some reason. At the testimony service was, some of you know that we were talking as a family about a procedure that my son, Luke, had to go through. And it turned out, I didn't say anything to anybody as to what it was, but it had to do with the heart. And so my wife and I went into prayer on that. Specifically asked the Lord to make it to where the doctors say, there's nothing wrong with this man's heart. Well, about a month ago, we found out it was exactly what the doctor said. And so, that procedure was canceled. So I wanted to just put that out there because I forgot. I don't know why I forgot to share that last week, last Sabbath. But maybe because of the band, the stream down, all that stuff, I was getting a lot of frustration going on, I guess. So, anywho. Picking up from last time we studied the 6,000-year-old gospel, we need to ask if someone from way back when had the faith that this gospel seeks of that we embrace today. And the notes are below the chat room, by the way. I can't check right now. I'm using the pop-out. So, but yeah, the notes are there. And on the top, let me put the notes in the... There you go. Now, if you're using good bandwidth, then you probably aren't, because like with me, there's no way I can read it. But up at the top there, it says notes are located at. You just type that in, and you'll be able to read along with the notes. And there's a lot of scripture this week, a ton of it. All right, and so there's always a lot, but there's a lot more so than this week than most. So, but yeah, for those listening on the radio, it's remedygod.org/CSP, and then / today's date .htm, so that would be 020820.htm. So remnantgod.org / CSP 020820.htm. CSP, I can't remember what I titled it. Had to do with church study, and then I can't remember. Or page, church, note, or study, I don't know. I can't remember why I titled it CSP. But that's how it is on the server, and that's how it's all over the website, so I'm not changing it. But, so, who, way back 6,000 years ago, who embraced the gospel message? Well, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 says this. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now keep in mind, this is in the book of Romans, after the cross of Christ. Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So right off, we see, as so many false religions claim to this day, it is not about good works. Because whereof hath he to glory? Seriously. Yet we all know how they all echo Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for the grace which says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? They're all echoing that verse. Almost every denomination says it's not of works, lest any man boast. Yet they all say you must stay in the church to be considered saved, just as the Jews said via their synagogues 2,000 years ago when Jesus was pulling the faithful people out of apostasy that the scribes and the Pharisees were preaching. Well, we're in the last days now, and Jesus is once again pulling his faithful people out of the same exact apostasy, for it is written in Revelation the following very clear description of the apostate churches of today and what his will is upon them. Right there in Revelation 18, verses 3 to 5. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. As his historic record has shown us, for the last 6,000 years, God's people are always manipulated by Satan by making them ignore the word of God for the word of the preacher that they want to trust. For it is written in Romans 1:25 that these people have changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And boy, I say amen to that. I mean, the creature they worship is, of course, their pastor. And the creator that they deny is Christ the Lord. And he has repeatedly declared to his people that they must come out of the renegade churches. The split-second apostasy has been discovered in them. You don't just sit there and wait for a sign. You got your sign. See, this is what he's watching. I mean, he knows they have Bibles in their hands. He knows they know how to define apostasy. And he knows what he said when it shows up. Get out of there. But yet they sit there. Listen to the preachers that say, stay with the ship. Another word for apostasy is defector. And even renegade, as I just mentioned. Their Lord says one thing, but they defect and follow his enemy instead. That, my brothers and sisters, is apostasy defined. Can't define it any other way. But how is it that they boast it is not of works, lest any man should boast, and then declare with the same breath you have to, you know, stay with the churches? If they're going to say with the same breath, stay with the churches, well, then you can't say it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, they all agree the church has apostatized. I have yet to meet a single person in any church on the planet today that does not agree that their church is in apostasy. They all agree now, from the Catholics to the SDAs. They all agree. That means they are in a church whose builder and maker is not God. Mark 7, verses 7 and 8 says, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. As the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. You know, such like things you do. In other words, ignore what God says to do and start washing pots or doing, you know, these rituals or the sign of the cross, the crucifix, whatever, you know. Or it's just strange things that, like with the Lent. You know, put everything in purple and light candles. I mean, that's like washing of pots and cups. The same thing. It's just do what the man's telling you to do. Ignore what God's telling you to do. I mean, have you ever looked up the word creed in the dictionary? The definition is a system of belief, principles, or opinions. In other words, a creed is actually man-made. And being man-made, it is actually a work of mankind. Are you following me yet? I'm sure some of you are. For the church leaders of the last 2,000 years to say you must stay in the church to be saved, as most, including all Sabbatarian churches now, because there's not just SDAs, there's Sabbatarian Baptists too out there. There's Messianic Christians, Sabbath-keeping Jews that know Jesus is Lord. All right, and so they're all saying stay with the ship, right? They're all saying stay. But, and this is something that really irked me, but they all miss this. To stay is actually a work. And staying, according to them, means you will be saved. And therefore, to them, it is of works that you are saved. And so they're going to boast. And so, and they do boast. They're out there saying, stay with the ship, stay with the church. Don't leave the Catholic Church. Don't leave the Baptist Church. Don't leave the SDA Church. Don't leave the synagogues. They're still saying that to this day. They've been saying that 2,000 years ago. And so how is it they are able to convince the people of this? Well, there's a reason I stopped reading at verse 9 in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, where it said it's not of works, lest any man should boast, because they all echo that. I mean, that's constantly being shouted from every pulpit on earth. But when you read verse 10, you'll see how they're actually manipulating the people. So they declare verse 9 quite often. But I doubt they would ever speak verse 9 in unison with verse 10. For in so doing, keeps it in context. For when you read verse 10 on its own, well, they can actually and easily twist the truth to declare you need to do something to get saved. You know, like staying in a church denomination. For man to do something is a work. And we all know salvation is a gift. But what does it say in verse 10? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, when you read that verse alone, you can see how the fallen churches have been able to declare you must stay with the church in order to be saved. But if you keep it in context to the term unto good works, means we do good works after we meet Christ. That's why it was worded that way. Created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. You don't have good works until you meet him. You don't have the fruit until the Holy Spirit has been sent and placed within your heart. It's after you meet Christ that you get these good works. We don't do good works to get saved. The Bible says we do them because we are saved. In fact, this has been the favored comeback of Sabbath keepers since the people of God started keeping Sabbath. I mean, what I mean is, Catholics who openly declare you can only be saved by good works, because they're one of the few and far between that will actually say that it is of works. And so this is why they genuflect, the sign of the cross, the holy water, you know, the ashes on Lent, Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, and all that stuff. So they openly declare that you can be saved by good works. And they use this all the time to make Sabbath-keeping Christians feel guilty. You know, be they Sabbatarian Baptists, Messianic Jews, or even Seventh-day Adventists. But the perfect response to that has always been, we don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved, we keep them because we are saved. And no, we're not Seventh-day Adventists, if anybody's new, that happened to pop in. Yet, somewhere along the line, the enemy of souls has been able, the last few decades alone, to get at least 5 of the end-time virgins, because there's 10 of them, at least 5 of them to stop studying their Bibles or even praying 3 times a day so as to get them to a place of weakened spiritual foolishness where an out-of-context Bible verses can be used against them with childlike ease. And it's not like it's never happened before. You remember what Paul said in Hebrews 5? Hebrews 5:12, he says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, they got to get back into their Bible studies. And if it happened 2,000 years ago, you know what's happening again now. It's amazing, too. And I'm not saying this to boast. It's clarity of explanation. I have pastors ask me Bible questions. And that's been going on for years. Why? Because they too have started reading their Bibles and started figuring things. In other words, these are ex-SDA pastors or ex-Baptist pastors or whatever denomination, you know. We've even seen, praise his mighty name, we've even seen a mother superior leave the Catholic Church. That's the highest rank you can get in a convent, is a mother superior, because of the truth we present. Couldn't believe that when that. I didn't even know what was going on, because the guy that was asking me the questions was relaying the answers to this woman, and he didn't tell me who she was until after it was all said and done. And he says, okay, she's accepted Christ as Lord and left the church. Oh, and by the way, she was a nun. I go, whoa, are you kidding me? And she says, oh, well, it's better. She was a mother superior. She was the boss of the nuns. And so, you know, she brought some people out. But truth has that effect on some people. That's why most don't read Bibles. It's so much easier to get the people confused by all the signs and wonders that are going on right now, especially when it comes to climate change, if you don't read Bibles. I mean, it's just childishly easy. People think, oh, it's not in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible. There's a lot of reading between the lines going on in scriptures too today, especially, I mean, the way he opens it up nowadays, especially these last days, it's amazing. You know, I have come across many Sabbath-keeping Christians who haven't the slightest idea of how watered down their theology has become the last few decades alone. They do not have the same faith Abraham had in his day long ago when the gospel started to be proclaimed 6,000 years ago. The pastors of today are apostate to the core. They are preachers of filthy lucre, just as prophecy said they would be. Abraham knew the gospel back then, to the point Jesus even declared this in John chapter 8. He said in John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59, he said this. This is Jesus Christ, by the way. This is him talking. Well, he's talking cover to cover, but now he's actually doing it with his own lips. He usually does it through the pen of those that are obedient and can hear his voice, you know, the patriarchs and prophets of old, or the apostles. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And we all know what happened next, right? But for those that don't, let's read to the end of that chapter, which is just three more verses. It says this. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And on a side note, and they wanted to cast stones at him because this was considered a major blasphemy. They all knew what the term I am meant. You know, even Moses back in his day knew what it meant when he approached Aaron in regards to going forth with the work. That was the name even Joseph knew as the name of God. So they knew for Jesus to say, I am, meant he was the God of Moses. They didn't want to hear that. But on a side note, myself, Pastor Craig, and even some of you in the church family that are doing the work on the front lines in this holy war, you know exactly what happened that day, as we too have all seen how all of a sudden God's people can literally become invisible to those around us. That's why Jesus walked right through the crowd. They couldn't see him. He was gone, as far as they were concerned. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Did Jesus not declare unto the apostles as he was ascending before their eyes in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the following great commission? He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Yes, the bogus Bibles, like the NIV and the others, change that to say to the end of the age instead of the end of the world, because they do not believe the world's coming to an end at the second coming. Satan has them teaching that for, you know, there is going to be 1,000 years of peace when Jesus returns, and so it will only be the end of the age, not the end of the world. And Satan actually mixed truth here with error to gather in the souls that only read and never study Bibles. They read them, but they don't study them. Big difference. I can read a Bible in 10-15 minutes, but it takes me a couple hours, usually, minimum, every morning to study it. The only reason there will be 1,000 years of peace is because the Bible clearly says the lost are all dead. When speaking of that great and dreadful day on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, it says this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when speaking in the end of the world, it says this in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 18. There's a reason I'm reading all of it. Revelation 19, verses 11. Let me see if we got that in the room here. There it is. Let me scroll up. All right. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 18. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Let me stop here for a moment. For those of you that have that were present years ago when I did that sermon series that says we are very near the end, there was a section in the sermon I didn't share with an audio, you know, I didn't share it live regarding the Orion Nebula. And I have been updating it on a regular basis ever since because of what's happening at the Orion Nebula with that cloud coming out of it and all this other stuff. Well, someone, I don't know if it was a man or a woman, sent me an email the other day. It looks like Betelgeuse. I think that's what it's called, that gigantic star that's on the shoulder, the right shoulder of Orion, appears to about to go supernova or explode. There are signs in the heavens, brothers and sisters, just like our father said there would be right before he gets here. And we all know what's going on at that Orion Nebula. So check it out when you get a chance. We'll discuss it later if you want. But going on, it says, his eyes were, in Revelation, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You want to know Jesus Christ personally, seriously, do you? Read the Bible. He's the Word made flesh. Going on. I know that's hard to understand, but a couple of trillion years in eternity, we might start to get an inkling as to what that really means and how it was done that way. So, anyway, going on. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." And that's that two-edged sword, you know, Old Testament, New Testament. And it's the reason it comes out of his mouth, is because he spoke it. "So a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven." Listen to what he's saying here. "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of men, both free and bond, both small and great." Some of you that study the Bible daily know that this verse is where Jesus tells the apostles exactly where the wicked will be at the time the Christians ascend and leave with him at the second coming. They're all left behind dead. That's why birds are told to come and eat it. Luke 17:37 says, "And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord?" You know, in other words, where are they left behind? "And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Rather blunt, is it not? In Revelation, it says the fowls of the air will have a great supper of eating flesh of everyone on the planet. And then Jesus says here the exact same thing. And again, Satan mixed truth with lies. In other words, yeah, there's going to be worldwide peace at the start of the 1,000 years. Absolute. That's going to happen. But that's not... But it's only because those that would take peace from the earth, you know, with their crimes, their violence, or their wars, they're all dead. Eating... Or being eaten by birds. Those that do not trust their Bibles have no idea that Jesus will never even touch the planet at his second coming, for it says that when Plague 7 has killed its last soul, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 and 18 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud, you know, the ones that the dead in Christ that rose out of their graves, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He doesn't touch planet Earth when he comes. But 99.9% of the Christians out there think he does. Because they don't read Bibles. They just read pastors. Or they read Bibles, but they don't study them. The enemy of souls told Eve 6,000 years ago in Genesis chapter 3 verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Remember that? Just as Jesus has been warning sinners that if they do not repent, they will die. Satan has been telling people for 6,000 years they will not die. In fact, most Christians believe people are alive in hellfire for eternity because of Satan's lies. And so the NIV and other bogus Bibles changed that verse regarding the term end of the world to the end of the age to hide the fact that Satan has been lying since Adam and Eve's day about the gospel message that has been proclaimed for 6,000 years, starting in the Garden of Eden. But some still doubt. They declare, and for those that don't think it started in the Garden of Eden, do a study on the clothing the Lord made for Adam and Eve, how he got that clothing. But they still declare, the people of this world, the gospel was not preached 6,000 years ago. They deny the truths that coincide cover to cover in all 66 books of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind and Satan is the enemy of all mankind. And the saddest part in all this, the chosen people of God, had they believed the gospel message that was preached to them from the Old Testament Bible, they too would be Christians. But Satan has got them really confused. And so for those that may be new to the Bible, would you like a blunt Bible verse that literally says that the gospel was preached to Abraham? A lot of people don't even realize that verse exists, that Abraham heard the gospel preached. Check it out. It's in Galatians chapter 3. Verses 6 to 9. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Amazing, isn't it? Some that may have been reading the Bible for decades may have never known that verse was even there. But it is. Even if the Jews 2,000 years ago were to ignore the obvious statement regarding Abraham hearing the gospel message, how is it they were not moved when Paul declared in verse 7 that ye therefore, that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Abraham understood the gospel message right down to the ram that was caught in the thicket. And that fact alone has moved many Jews to become messianic Christians over the centuries. How so, you ask? Well, first and foremost, do you recall what Abraham said to Isaac as they headed up to the mountain that day when Abraham was going to kill Isaac? Because he was being tested. It's Genesis 22. Verses 7 and 8. And it says, And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I should have put that one verse in there too about where Abraham tells the servant, we will return, when he told him, stay here and I'm going to go up to the mountain with my son. Abraham knew, but he still had to pass the test. So Abraham, because we know what happened next, we know how the Lord provided a lamb because of what happened 2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God was taking away the sin of the world. We know that, but when Abraham goes up to the mount with Isaac, he binds Isaac up with cord, I guess, of some type, and placed him on an altar that he made to offer him as a sacrifice unto the Lord, not knowing it was only a test of his faith. How much does he love him? You know, obviously the Lord was never going to allow him to kill his son. In fact, in Genesis 22, 10 to 14, it says this. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Now, let me stop here for a minute. Some people will say, well, what if the angel kind of messed up and didn't kind of stop his arm in time? Really? Because I can see some of the mindsets, you know, because some thoughts processes can go in that direction. But do a study on how quickly the angels were able to see Daniel thrown into the lion's den, go back to heaven to tell the father what's going down. They are given instructions to close the mouths of the lion, and then they are sent back to earth, and they close the mouths of the lions before Daniel even hits the ground. So if they can move that fast, I don't think they're going to have a hard time stopping Abraham from dropping that blade on his boy. And so anyway, verse 12 and on, it says, and he said, lay not, the angel's now talking, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. This is the angel of the Lord, by the way, too. Do a study on Michael the Archangel, and you know what I mean there. So I got a page on the website all about it if you want it. So he says, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Okay, there's a little hint there in regards to Michael the Archangel. The angel of the Lord is talking, it looks like he's talking about God in the third person for some people, but why does he say me? There's a reason for that. Going on, there's a big difference between an angel and an archangel. One of them is an angel. One of them is the leader of the angels, but he's not an angel. Anyway, going on, verse 13 and going on, it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Where are those horns located? We'll get into that in a minute. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Jehovah Jireh means thy God provideth, or your God provideth. So anyway, the ram was caught in the thorns. Some believe, as I do myself, well, it's obviously because the Bible says so, that he was caught by the head, you know, because that's where the horns are at, right? And now notice what happened. Thousands of years later, to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, that John, that's what John the Baptist called Jesus in John 1:29. Matthew 27:29 says this. It says that the Roman soldiers, check this out, when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. The gospel message can be found in Genesis to Revelation, because the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ in the flesh, wrote those 66 books as a light unto the world, and that is why the candlestick in the holy place has 66 items on it. One item for each book of the Bible. That fact alone proves the false books of the Vatican's Apocrypha cannot possibly be inspired of God, for in any of them, were there, if they were on considered inspired, they would be counted in that number. You know, in the 66 books, or the candlestick. And yes, this includes the book of Enoch, or the book of Jasher that some people are trusting today, and we're in the last days. How can you even trust a book like that? But nary a prophet of God has ever declared it worthy of addition into the Bible, for in so doing would not only make the candlestick lopsided, it would place them in danger of hellfire, for it is plainly declared in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And that's a big book. It's 66 chapters, or books actually in one. And one says, well, no, it's talking about Revelation only. Well, really? Daniel doesn't have any prophecies in it? Isaiah doesn't have any prophecies in it? Anyway, going on. Just so you know, the plagues only fall on the lost when that day finally gets here. Adding to or taking away from the written word of God is a guaranteed method of spiritual suicide and damnation. Now that we have looked at how the gospel message was embraced and preached unto Abraham, I have to throw this one in, and it'll only take me a few moments, so we're going to go like maybe 5 minutes over, if that, well, maybe six. But what about Moses? Well, check it out. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26 says, let me see if I scroll it up here for you there. Okay. All right, so Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season. And that definition, that brings forth the definition of a lifetime. And some people say, oh no, it's only for 40 years because he was 40 years. Really? So somewhere in this verse it's going to say that Moses is going to die in 40 years, or the fact of the matter is he could have easily not murdered that other Egyptian and stayed for his entire lifetime in Egypt and enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. But no, he left. And he didn't even leave a believer, if you think about it. It wasn't until 40 years later that he saw what he saw at that burning bush. So going on, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, Moses knew Christ better than any man that lived. And so, can you imagine what the Church of Christ would be like today if every Christian had a similar mindset? You know, such things as Hollywood, or amusement parks, or gambling halls, sports, rock music, drugs, alcohol, and a host of other sinful things, like everything from witchcraft to psychokinesis. I mean, yes, many obedient Christians do walk in this sort of light, and they know the blessing that is promised unto them. For in so doing, they can become part of the Gideon band. But as we know, and as prophesied regarding these last days, most Christians today are only Christian by name so as to take away their shame. And so when we look at Israel and the people who were faithful for a time, and especially those that understood Jesus to be the Messiah who left the synagogues regardless of what the apostate leader said 2,000 years ago. I mean, he left and he took a lot of people out of those synagogues with him. When they looked back upon their forefathers, and even as they looked upon themselves, where was their faith based on at that time? Check out 1 Corinthians 10, verses 2 to 14. Because they didn't have any New Testament there. Seriously, think about it. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so on. It says, and we are all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat in the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Sadly, as we know, and as we read on 1 Corinthians, we see that for many, this was not their desired walk in life, for it is written from verses 5 and on, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters. That could be anything from a cigarette to actually making a little statue of Chemosh and putting a fire in his belly and bowing before it. Idols are idols. Just like sin is sin. Lying to murder, it's sin. So again, verse 7 and on. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 320,000. That's 23,000. That's a lot of people. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's a lot of them out there that think they're Christians and guaranteed heaven when they're all hellbound and they have no idea. Verse 13 and on. Therefore hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And there's a reason he repeats that, because it's today's world. You know, we got a lot of rotten fruit to pick from. But notice how Paul mentions that they tempted Christ in the desert back then. This gospel message is of Christ. And he was most assuredly the God of Israel, just as he is the God of the true and obedient Israel today, which the Bible refers to as the remnant people of God. In fact, Jesus said in John 5, verses 46 and 47, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Boy, I really hope and pray that there are some literal Jews listening. You know, because the gospel was 6,000 years old. I mean, this is why many of the Jews believed Jesus was the Messiah, regardless of what the apostate leaders said 2,000 years ago. And the same holds true to this day, as we see Christians leaving apostate churches of all denominations as we speak. They believe Jesus when he said to come out of her, my people. Because he knows some of them are obedient as far as their eyes can see. And he's going to give them little inklings of understanding and realize, yeah, apostasy does define, what this church is doing. I need to leave. And this is also why the obedient people of God are hated and will be hated even more in the coming days. I mean, they're government preachers, and we know them by their 501c3 contracts. George W. Bush called them government agencies, the churches, government agencies, or the pastors, government agents, on March 7, 2006, when he signed the executive order to push forth the Johnson Amendment, which was made into permanent law on December 2nd by Trump, 2017. And so, the government preachers, they are all the prophesied preachers of filthy lucre. They love and worship their money much more than the Lord Jesus Christ and the people sitting in their pews that they were called to shepherd. And because truth still cuts the hearts of God's people, no matter where they're sitting, when they finally understand and hear the voice of Jesus Christ, they do all they can to help their brethren and even their pastors see their apostate condition. Because I know everybody that has approached me after leaving an SDA church or any other church for that matter, have all said the same thing, that they approached the pastor first. And I says, no, approach some of the people first, and then go into the pastor's office, like 1 Timothy 5 says to do, verse 20. Go in there and present in numbers to the pastor. Then he might not be so gung-ho to kick you out of the church if you walk in there with a few people. But they cast him out. The obedient remnant of God from their congregations have been joining, going into home churches all over the world. And that's what happens when the truth we embrace cries forth, trying to warn them of their long prophesied filthiness. We're just doing our job because we love them enough to tell them the truth. Soon their hatred of us will cultivate the need to lobby for religious laws to try to shut us up, because they're sick and tired of being, convicted without actually doing anything about it. And then since Trump signed the 501c3 into permanent law, granting the apostate leaders, the government agents in the pulpits, they now have the legalized ability to lobby for religious law. I mean, granted, they had that in March 7, 2006, but they were still iffy and scared because they're weak. They worry about their almighty dollar. because it was only an executive order, and they knew the next president coming in could veto it or shut it down. But Obama didn't, and so they went. They still got iffy, and so Trump, he came and made it permanent law, so now the IRS wouldn't mess with them, because that's what they were afraid of. They were afraid, because it's not permanent law, the IRS can still flex. But now they can literally lobby for religious law, because we all know that's Sunday laws. Every time you see the mark of the beast being mentioned in Scripture, it's the word worship is right there with it. We know that soon all the religious leaders under the 501c3 will seek out to destroy us. And yes, this includes all the Sabbatarian ones, because they're going to agree just as easily as did the Jews when they agreed to keep Sunday holy for the Pope years ago, and then agreed to pass laws making it literally legal to break the seventh-day Sabbath on April 21st, 2017 in Tel Aviv. But for the SDA Church, it will be much easier for them to adopt Sunday laws, because they already have dozens of Sunday-keeping SDA churches all over the world, so as to make the transition that much easier for their people. And we just learned last week, and I posted a video on this right as soon as the ban was removed from me on YouTube. I put up a video of the SDA Church is now holding church services on Sunday at their Advent Health Organization gate at the Daytona International Speedway. See the video link in box number 7 of my sermon notes. As we know, brothers and sisters, the remnant of her seed will stand firm, just as prophecy says we will. For Jesus Christ is still moving the hearts of his obedient people today, just as he did in the Old Testament times, and even 2,000 years ago when all the obedient Christian leaders proclaimed the gospel using the Old Testament Bible, even while being persecuted. In fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, the following: "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love." In whom, in other words, he's talking to the people that didn't even see Jesus. "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently," you know, because the gospel was preached 6,000 years ago, "and who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The patriarchs and prophets of old walked in and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus appeared to those two men on their way to Emmaus, the day that he resurrected, how did Jesus preach the gospel unto them? So that they can understand what happened 3 days prior when he died for them on that cross. Notice what Jesus says to them in Luke 24, verses 25 to 27, and I'll close with this. "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Again, the only Bible they had back then was the Old Testament. This gospel is in fact 6,000 years old. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.